Father, God, we are so thankful that your hand is capable of keeping us, of hiding our souls, doing what we could not do for ourselves. We're so thankful, Lord, that through your Son, you saved us from our sins. And you give us a home, an eternity in heaven. Lord, now as we turn to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to be open, our ears, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, as your spirit moves today, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let anything get in the way of any decision that we need to make for you, anything that we need to change in our life. And Lord, that we would let the gospel motivate, the gospel move and be the power in our life today. Lord, that we might see your results and what you would have for us. We give you all the thanks and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. A chance for them to have a lesson in the Word together. So a great time for them. And this morning, let's take our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We are finishing looking at our theme for the year today, as we started off there in January, of being resourced, powered again by that gospel. There are so many temptations, there's so many things that are out there for us to try to power our life with other than the gospel. And yet we see in Scripture the power of the gospel and the results that it brings. And so today we want to really concern ourselves in looking at this question of what are the results of being powered by the gospel? What are the results? What happens when we let the gospel do its work in our lives? And I want to review again that definition of the gospel that we are using, so that we have that understanding, that baseline of understanding. When we use the term gospel, this is what we mean. That the gospel is that saving message of love, grace, reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that message, we have a power this morning. That this is not just a social gathering. This is not just a club. This is a gospel-powered church. In 1904 and 1905, there was what was known as the Welsh Revival. This was a great spiritual awakening that spurred more awakenings from it. It spurred awakenings in England and then even into North America. And what's interesting is one of the things that ignited this Welsh revival was prayer meetings. And one of the prayer meetings, there was an excitement, there was a movement that was beginning to happen. And there were people coming to salvation. And one of them was a young lady by the name of Florrie Evans, a youth. And all she gave in her testimony is she said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And God used that testimony not only in her church, but in other churches and in other meetings. And this testimony was going around, and we see the spark that it began to happen in different places and different preachers. And there was a great testimonies that were spreading along with the prayer services. And a great spiritual awakening began to happen. The community became so changed that the mules for the miners quit working. Because the miners were used to using a certain type of language. They cursed. They cursed all the time. And when the Welsh revival was going on, the miners' lives were being so changed, their language began to change, and the mules didn't know how to respond to it. So they quit working. They had to retrain them. Here we see the power and the results of the gospel and a revival that can come about. I don't know about you, but as much as even we see that the times are seeming to grow near towards the end, I think our focus should be, let us see a revival again. Let us see a fire of the gospel going forth again. Not just to throw our hands up and say, well, you know what, let's just wait. But in that meantime, we have a gospel, we have a message, we have a power that changes lives. And when that power, that gospel changes lives, a changed community comes about. And so I want us to follow the results with this early church once again here in Acts chapter 4. And this morning from the end, from 13 on to 37, it's a lengthy passage, but I want you to see this all together. I want you to see this whole story together and see how all of this runs together, that there is not bits and pieces in it, but this is all tied together in this narrative. So beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that we may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was thus distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here we see at the middle of this chapter, we're seeing the council that has been gathered because of all the hubbub of all that's going on with the lame man that was healed, that was there, the one begging for alms at the temple, who Peter and John, through the name of Jesus, we see them say, rise up and walk. And we have seen the healing. He has gone to the prayer meeting. And then after the prayer meeting, they're out there in that Solomon's portico. And Peter and John are being bombarded. How did this happen? What name? And they have a chance to answer. It's through Jesus. And they preach the gospel. And the council saw all that's going on, and they take Peter, they take John, they put them into prison. And now that next day, they are standing before this council. Give us a reason. By what name are you doing this? We know it's not your power. How did this happen? And Peter said, it's by Jesus that this happened. And so the council is now responding to that gospel proclamation, and they're responding to that answer from Peter and John. But I want you to see some very important things. Because as they're responding, you see what happens. Because notice there, in the end of verse 14, it says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They're seeing the lame man, the one that was healed. We know he's been that way for over 40 years. Something is different in his life, and it's Jesus. And they are proclaiming and they're giving all the credit to Jesus, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And remember, that was a huge element to what Peter was preaching before them. When you see this, they had nothing to say in opposition. Understand that this is a great proof for the resurrection. Because if they had proof, they had something to say in opposition. If they had proof that there was a body, they could say, Jesus is not resurrected. Here's the proof. If they knew He was there, and if He was still a dead body, they could go to it. They could say, no, look, He is dead. But they couldn't. There was no opposition. And here are Peter and John proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord. We see the power. So they charged them not to speak or to teach Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, the enemy is always going to try to silence the spread of the gospel. He's going to do everything he can to get you to not talk about Jesus. And in this scene, we see the results of the gospel breaking free through that opposition. You know what? We might decry and we might loathe opposition, but opposition has never been strong enough to stop the gospel. I don't care if it's a burning at the stake of Polycarp. I don't care what man might come up with. The opposition is not greater than the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we see the results of the gospel. I want you to notice these results this morning. First, we see an evident life. An evident life. Notice verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, this verse is extremely powerful in its own right. This is the verse that our student ministry is based around. That they were recognized as being with Jesus. The council thought they were uneducated. The council thought they were common. But what they did see in them is that they had been with Jesus. That's a pretty good reputation to have. That regardless of what people might think about you, if they know that you have been with Jesus, you're walking the right path.
that they had been with Jesus. It's actually interesting. One of the words here for common men, the Greek word is where we get our word idiot. They thought they were idiots. It's also known as the ID10T error. Some of you need to write that down and see what it means, right? The ID10T. All right, you can do it later. Try it out. That they see and call them common men. They're uneducated. But yet, it was attributed to them that they were followers of Jesus. Listen, folks, it doesn't take degrees. It doesn't take recognition of men to be able to know and proclaim the gospel. And this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. This with Jesus. In Mark 3:14, Jesus said of him, it says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. I don't want these guys to be with him. We call it the with him principle. The principle of being with Jesus, of walking with him and walking those roads and seeing those miracles right up front, to hearing him teach these things with their own ears and being right there, seeing all these things. They were with him so that they might be able to go out and preach and to teach. There we see that if we are with him, our lives will begin to show through as a radiant face. As we see Moses, as he spends time with God, he comes down off the mountain, his face will radiate. There's something different. When you are around people that spend time with Jesus, their lives are evident that they spent time with Jesus. It is there. And not only that, again, we see the lame man referenced. Because they see all this that's happening. They see this that's going on. They see the lame man is standing there in verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them. Two verbs used there, was healed and standing. Just as we've seen throughout these two chapters, after that moment that he is healed, we see that all the verbs that refer to this lame man are in this perfect tense. And I've brought it out each week because I want you to see that every aspect that we see about this lame man, there was a past action that had ongoing results. And so that perfect tense and all those verbs, every time that the lame man is referenced, those verbs of a past action with ongoing results all are coming from that lame man and is picturing for us there was an evident difference in his life. There was something different about him, and it wasn't going back to the lameness. There was an ongoing result. The evidence could not be denied. Folks, when the gospel takes hold in our lives become the evidence. Our lives get a chance to show others what this means to follow Jesus. Our lives are evidence of who we are with. And if we can live in sin and not evidence any of that life of change, then we need to check and evaluate, do we really have a hold of the gospel? Because the gospel is not there in our life for us to continue to live and walk like the world and not see any difference because of it. When the gospel takes hold, there is a change. There is a Christ-likeness that comes about. Why would the lame man want to go back to the lameness? He would want to live on in the freedom. We should not want to go back to that sinfulness. We should not want to go back to living like the world that's on a path and it leads towards destruction. But to live in that freedom of the gospel. I've been learning this lesson in a painful way. As you know, recently I've had a back fusion, L5 to S1. And this has had multiple repercussions. And one is that I've gotten to know my physical therapist pretty well over these last few weeks. And in physical therapy, it's amazing what just some simple little stretches will do. But every time as I walk in there, the first thing, we sit down, he goes, how was your week? What kind of pain are you feeling? What's going on? And then he says, all right, let's get started. Let's start with slouch corrects. Doesn't that just sound fun to start with? Let's start with slouch corrects. What is a slouch correct? It's where I sit on the table and basically sit up straight and roll my chest back. What is it doing? It's correcting the slouch. Because in a slouch, it's putting all that pressure back on that spot. The slouch corrects are to correct the bad posture, but it's also to help diffusion. And my therapist said there is something that's called the adjacent segment syndrome. I've had hardware installed into my back. Something new's in my life. And because of that, and because of that fusion, that segment is not moving at all. So more pressure is put on the segment above and in the segments below. And so if I don't work to correct, and if I don't change some aspects of my lifestyle, those next segments could have more pressure and could find itself in the very same problem that I'm in this one. So what do? We do slouch corrects. He was even so cruel to add a belt this last time that I have to pull as well as straighten my back. And he says, do it throughout the day as you're sitting in your chair, slouch correct. Don't go back to slouching. Folks, when we have the power, the straightening of the gospel, let's not go back to slouching. Let's let the evidence in our life show that we're with Jesus. That there's a difference in our life. So we see an evident life. The second thing we see is a bold answer. A bold answer. Notice in verse 19. Now Peter is given a chance to respond to their charge. We don't want you to preach. We don't want you to talk about this Jesus. In verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, through the gospel, we have a bold answer. And it starts with, God is my judge. In the sight of God, there's the overarching domain of what they are about to discuss. Here is the set. Here is what we're talking about. It all starts with in the sight of God, that we're going to live our lives in the sight of God. And in the sight of God, whether I should listen to you or obey Him, you're going to have to decide that. But for us, it's decided. We're going to speak what He's told us. We're going to speak what we have seen. We're going to speak what we have heard, what we have been taught. It is letting God be God and following God's design above man's orders. Now, we don't do this as brawlers. We don't throw this in people's faces. We don't attack people. But we stand as those living with conviction. He is my God, and I know that you are telling me this, but I live according to being judged by my God. I'm going to live in that domain. And so we're going to preach what we have been taught. We're going to preach what we have seen. We're going to preach what we have lived in being with Jesus. We're going to live the teaching. And so we today, as those that know the name of Christ and those that have experienced that life change, that wonderful salvation through the gospel, if we have experienced that, we have a bold answer to when this world wants to mock, when this world wants to say, no, we're going to define it. We're going to do it our way. We have a chance to say in the sight of God, you got to judge. But for us, we have an answer. We have an answer that we're going to walk according to the Lord. It's the same thing that Peter told us in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we have a chance to give this message of the gospel to others. We have a bold answer in the face of terrible circumstances. We have a bold answer in the gospel. In the face of bad news, we have a bold answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see their answer before the council. We're going to teach and preach the gospel. The third thing we see is a purposeful prayer. There, beginning in verse 23, we see this prayer meeting. After all this has gone on, the believers are gathered together. They hear the report of what's happening. There's a burden on their heart. So they went to Twitter and Facebook and began to malign the council and the government. You say, well, what if they would have had Twitter? I don't know. No, what they did is when they got together and they heard the news, they came together in prayer. They came together and said, we've got a purpose in prayer today. That with all this that's going on around us and because of the gospel, let us take it to Him in prayer. And there's a little bit of an outline here that it's very important for us to see in their prayer. The first thing they do is they acknowledge who God is. In verse 24, He is the sovereign Lord. And then they show He is the Creator. It's always good to remember who you're approaching when you approach God. He's the sovereign Lord. He is the Creator. He is the one that is above all that we ask or think. They acknowledge who God is. Then they acknowledge, in the second part, they acknowledge God's Word. In verse 25 and verse 26, they talk about from the mouth of David, your servant, we see this. Why are the Gentiles raging? We see that people will rage against God's anointed. It's a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. They acknowledge God's Word. I tell you, it's beautiful to be able to pray to the Lord His Word. Then they acknowledge God's will. In verses 27 and 28, we know this is going on in this city. We know what they have done, whom you have anointed. These things that have happened according to your hand, that you have planned, that you have predestined to take place. We know this is your will. So after those three acknowledgments, who God is, what God's Word says, what God's will is, then they make the request. Give us boldness to speak. Say, grant us boldness to keep speaking the gospel. I think it's interesting here that their request was, take us out of this. Their request was not to take us out of this. Their request was, give us the strength to continue on through it. Give us the boldness to keep speaking. Give us the boldness to keep proclaiming the good news. And then, once we see all of that, what do we see? The place was shaken. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Powerful prayers produce powerful people. And if we utilize that opportunity before us and to understand what God has given at our disposal, with God at the center, too many times our prayers come to God with the my, me, and mine, versus God, we know who You are. We know what Your Word says. We know what Your will is. Let us have boldness to speak Your gospel. As we look at this, as we see as a result of the gospel, I want to challenge our teachers. I want to challenge our group leaders. Begin every class, every group, with prayers for the lost, with prayers for gospel opportunities. Let's have that on our hearts as we begin to pray for those that need salvation, for those that need the gospel. And let's begin to see God work through that. In the Battle of Britain in World War II, from July to October of 1940, when the Germans began bombing missions over England had something that was kind of revolutionary. It was the Doughty system. It was a system of radar around the coastline of Britain. And this radar would help them detect the bombers and the planes that were coming in. And the Germans didn't quite understand that how as they were coming in, every time on a bombing run, there would be the Royal Air Force to meet them. And there would be great battles over the skies of England. But not only with the radar, because sometimes the radar couldn't detect everything, there was also what was known as the Observer Corps. There was 30,000 civilians stationed all around the coastline of England. And from July to October of 1940, they worked 24/7. And those observers would sit there with binoculars and they would be watching for anything that might have snuck through the radar. They'd be watching the skies. They'd be looking for those planes. And if they saw it, they would radio back to the high command. We've got this type of plane coming in this direction at this place. And it was a huge benefit to their effort in protecting their homeland. Here we have prayer. An opportunity as the Observer Corps for us to be talking with the Lord. And Lord, please, we need these souls saved. Please, we need to see this person that means this much to me come to know the gospel and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We have the chance to use this as an opportunity to see boldness go forth so that we might see the gospel continue on. There was purposeful prayer. And then the fourth thing we see in this passage is a united community. Isn't this really a beautiful section in verse 32 on? To see the community that came together. You know, really, we could spend a sermon on each one of these aspects in general. But when you see all of these coming together, here's this united community. That they were taking care of one another. There was one heart, one soul. That's because the gospel unites. It's like I said earlier, no matter how diverse we might be coming in, the gospel brings unity to diversity. It allows us from whatever stage, whatever position of life, whatever race, whatever nationality, wherever we might be, the gospel can unite. It can bring us together. It can do that work. Then we see their spirit of generosity. As it says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You see the spirit of generosity that came from them personally. And the emphasis is in what we're seeing in this early church is that spirit, personal spirit of caring for one another. Then we see the apostles giving testimony to the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the gospel. And it was a sermon that never got tired. The subject was the resurrection of Jesus. And more gospel sermons lead to more gospel living because the grace was upon them all. When the gospel gets a hold of us and it changes our life, we begin to see graceful living come apart. The united community stemmed from this living out of the gospel, and it became an example of love and care that the people of God should have for one another. If the gospel is meaningful, if the gospel is changing us, where should it be modeled the most? In the church, with the believers, with God's people. Have you ever known sometimes that a salesman that starts off his pitch with, well, you know what, I go to church too. I do this. And you immediately start thinking, how's he going to rip me off? Have you had those types of experiences? Where people that name the name of Jesus are sometimes some of the ones that try to rip you off the most? Isn't that a sad commentary of what the gospel should be? Where should it be modeled the most? With God's people in the church. It should be a place of love, of care, of that one heart towards one another with great grace living upon all. If people need grace in their life, they should be able to find it in God's church. So for us today, how can we increase that? How can we build upon that? How can we do more to love one another, to share with one another, to help one another out in these different situations? Can I challenge you with something? Something simple, something practical. You know, as we have seen God work in our church, and we have seen new people added, and we have seen God doing some great things, can I ask you, get to know someone new. Get to know a new person. Get to know a new name. And start with that. Start with the name. And I know it's for some of you say, you know, it's hard. I have a hard time with names. I understand that. But turn that negative into a positive. Go from I have a hard time with names to saying, I want to care enough to work at it. I want to care enough to try to get to know someone's name. Because when we get stuck in that I have a hard time with names, we get stuck in our limitation. And we, whether by meaning or not, the consequence is we kind of tell the others, it's not that important that I learn your name. So work at it. Try it. You might get them wrong. I get them wrong all the time. And today, as you're going out the door, I'm probably going to call somebody by the wrong name. It happens. But you know what? Try it. Work on it. Because here should be a group of people that has a care for one another. And that care should start with, I know you by name. Turn it into a positive. From beginning of chapter 3 through chapter 4, we have been spectators here in the work of the gospel in the early church. We have seen that it has pointed us to key elements. The key elements of the gospel: accountability to God, man's sinfulness, atonement through Jesus, and our response. It has shown us its power, the power to inspire courage, to create a dependency upon God and Jesus and the Spirit, and to motivate mission. And it has shown us the result. Evident in our lives. It gives us a bold answer. It gives us purpose for our prayers. And it brings a community together. The gospel is God's exclusive power that can be applied to all. And so by seeing the results, I want you to know the gospel prepares us for our future. The gospel prepares us for our future by changing the now. By changing us right now where we are at. In the world in which we live. The gospel changes us now and it prepares us for our future. Because in the future, we see in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The future is worship of the Lamb by all that were ransomed. And the gospel gives us the result of being worshiping together. And no matter our background, no matter the tribe, no matter the tongue, no matter the nation, that we get a chance to come together to worship. And this prepares us for our future because it changes us now. Because of the gospel, we can be a community that radiates love, grace, and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We can be the examples. We can be the pace setters. We get to be the salt. We get to be the light. But we must have the disposition of surrender to let God be God and to work in us and through us. During that Welsh revival, one of the preachers was named Evan Roberts. His life was changed in an evangelistic meeting. And at the end of that meeting, the preacher, as he was preaching and in prayer, he prayed, "Bend us, bend us, bend us, O Lord." And Evan would go on to speak and to preach. He would preach simply about Jesus and see revival fires stoked. So to see the results of the gospel in our lives, we must apply it. So why not today we say, bend us. Bend us. Bend us, O Lord. Shall we stand? This morning, as you stand with your heads bowed, can I ask you just to peer into your heart and life today? Do you see these results of the gospel in your life? Can people see that you have been with Jesus? Is it evident by your life that people know that you are with Jesus, regardless of whatever else they might think? Do you understand that bold answer of the gospel? That you can give to this world? Is your life marked by purposeful prayer? Prayers that shake the place for boldness for the gospel to go forth. Are you living in a united community? Because being in a united community means having one heart, one soul. It means sometimes we have to put aside us. We got to put aside the power of me for the power of we. Are you living in a united community? This morning, if you need that power, if there's never been that time where you have accepted Christ, that you know that gospel power, that saving grace, love-filled reconciliation through Jesus Christ, this morning, I would love to be able to show you. And in just a moment, Brother Andrew and myself, we're going to be right down front. We would love to be able to show you that gospel. If you know that gospel this morning, are the results evident in your life today? I'm going to pray and we're going to begin to sing, and this is our time of response. As the Spirit moves and works in you, I pray that you would respond. Maybe you just need to come and pray. The altar's open. Let's see God move. Our Father, work now in this time for your honor, for your name's sake. And Lord, just let people respond to you. However your Spirit is leading them today. For it's in your name we pray.